We had some really crazy weather last weekend, but thankfully things have mellowed out a little bit, at least this weekend. It's great to have you guys here. We are continuing in this augmented reality series, and we've said that augmented reality is somewhat similar to virtual reality. And in the sense that virtual reality is about a whole virtual world. You enter into this virtual environment, and you interact, you interface with virtual things. What makes them different, though, however, is that in augmented reality, you take virtual elements and you place them in the real world. You interact with virtual things in the real world. And what may be one of the easiest examples that many of you have probably experienced, it's a very basic, very simple example of augmented reality, is if you ever watched a football game, one of the things that they do these days is they will superimpose a line on the field when a team is going down the field to give you a sense of where the next first down is going to be, how far they need to go to reach the next first down. That line that they place up there or on the field, it's not a real line. It's a virtual line. They just place it on the field to give you a sense of how far the offense needs to go to reach that point. It's designed to help augment or to enhance your viewing experience, to enhance your reality. That's a form, just a very basic form of augmented reality. We've said that what God wants to do is somewhat similar, but actually much greater than that, because what God wants to do is he wants to augment your reality. See, he wants to give us the inner resources, the inner strength, the tools, the principles through his word to enhance or to augment our reality. What he wants to do is he wants to make your life better. And I hope that you get that. I hope that is beginning to resonate and to sink in to your heart and into your life. Now, if God is real, and think about this. If God is real, then really the wisest thing that we can do is to align our lives with his purposes, with his plan, with his mission, his vision, with how he designed for us to live our lives. I mean, if God is real, and I realize there's some of you here that you're not sure about that. The truth is you have questions, you have doubts, you're still trying to figure this whole God thing out. And that's you. I want you to know, man, we are glad that you're here. You're welcome here. You will always be welcome here. Because one of the things that we believe is that if you search after God, if you pursue God, truly pursue God wholeheartedly, that he will make himself known to you. If God is real, if he really is who he says he is, and he's this personal, all-powerful, all-knowing God who loves us, who wants to connect with us, who's given us the abilities, the talents that we have, and he has a special plan for our life, then the wisest thing that we can do is to align our ways with him, with his ways. To live our lives pursuing the plan, the vision, the mission that he has for our lives. If God is real, the God-aligned life is really the only life that is worth living. Now, I grew up in church, going to a church. Some of you guys did, some of you didn't. But there came a point in my life where even though I'd grown up in church, I had to decide whether I was going to continue to try to ride my parents' coattails, spiritual coattails, so to speak, or whether I was going to follow Jesus for myself. And yet, even after I made the decision that I was going to follow Jesus, I wanted him to be the one that guided my life, I still went through seasons where I had questions. At times, there were some big intellectual questions. But as I dug in, and through the searching that I made, the deeper I went, the more convinced I became that God was in fact who he said he was. And that Jesus and his ways, that Christianity was the most rational and intellectually defensible worldview that was out there. And what it led to in my life, it led to a stronger and a greater desire in me to want to align my ways, my life, with God's ways. I mean, for me, it just made sense. I mean, if God knows me better than I know myself, if he made me, he designed me, he gave me the talents, the abilities that I have, and he has a special plan for my life, and it just made sense that the wise thing for me to do was going to be to align my life with his ways. Now, I haven't always done that in a great way. I mean, I've blown it more times than I care to admit. I mean, there have been times where I've just gotten distracted from God. There are times where I've become self-absorbed. There are times where there have just been things pulling at me. There have been things that have lured me away from God. But the dominant life value for me has become to want to align my life with God's ways. I'm convinced that it is the wisest way to live. But here's what I want to ask you. What's the dominant life value in your life? What's the value, the guiding force that supersedes all other values in your life? Now, there are probably a number of values, of principles, of ideas that you filter decisions through that inform your decision making and how you live your life. But what's the dominant life value? What is it? What's the value that trumps all the other values in your life? And we can claim that it's God. We can go, oh yeah, you know, I believe in God. I love God. You know, he's number one in my life. You know, he's the greatest priority in my life. We can say that all we want. But what really drives some of our lives is something different. When you really look at how we live our lives, what it is that informs the decisions that we make day in and day out, it's really not God. For some of us, it's happiness or success or pleasure. Maybe it's power, position, fame. Maybe it's money, stuff, just things. Maybe it's the limelight. You know, maybe it's getting recognition. Maybe it's family or fear. Maybe the dominant life value for some of us that drives us in life, or maybe trying to prove that we're somebody. What is the dominant life value in your life? Now, some of these motivations, some of these filters that we make decisions through, they're really not the healthiest. But a lot of these things, I mean, they're good things. But anything that becomes more important, that becomes a dominant life value and trumps God in our life, is never going to lead. Any of those things that we pursue are never going to lead to the happiness and the wholeness and the fulfillment that we so long for. And Scripture over and over makes it clear that if we pursue happiness, if we make that the pursuit of our lives, happiness or success or pleasure, that we will not find the happiness, the success, the pleasure that we are looking for. I mean, we'll probably find some, you know, temporary version of it, some superficial version of happiness and success and pleasure, but it's not going to last. I mean, once the thrill's over, once the newness has worn off, we're just going to go right back to where we were. The only place we're going to find true success and happiness is as we pursue God. You find true success and happiness in the center of God's will. It's as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, as we hunger and thirst after God, as we align our lives with God's ways, as we make God and his ways the dominant, we make God the dominant life value in our life. So if we're going to live the augmented reality, if we're going to experience the augmented reality that God wants us to experience, what we've got to do is we've got to align our lives on him. We've got to make God the dominant life value for how we live. Now, We've been in this series in Ephesians, going verse by verse through this. So if you have your Bible, I want you to go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we are. And this is a letter that was actually written. Paul wrote a number of letters, a good chunk of the New Testament's letters that he wrote to different churches. This is a letter they wrote primarily to the church in a city by the name of Ephesus, to the Christians that were there. But it was actually a circular letter, which meant that it was meant to be circulated among other churches in the region. And in this section that we're looking at, right before it, the end of chapter 4, as we move into chapter 5, the Apostle Paul outlines some of the things that love does. And then he moves in and he throws out this enormous challenge. He challenges us to actually imitate God. Like, it's like, whoa, what? I mean, there's no way that I can do that. But that's the challenge. To pursue imitating God in our lives and begin to live our lives loving like Jesus loved. And then he lays out some of the things that love doesn't do, because love, there's some things that love does, there's some things that love doesn't do. And then we're challenged to step out of whatever darkness we may be living in and to step into the light, to begin to reflect the light in how we live. But then he continues in the section that we're looking at today by saying, if that's the way that you want to live your life, in essence, if you want to live your life aligned with God, here's how you do it. If you want God, in other words, to be the dominant life value in your life, if you want to experience the augmented reality that God wants for you to experience, here is how you do it. Here is what you need to do in your life. And he throws out two big overarching challenges. Number one, he says we need to live wisely. If we're going to live that way, if we're going to make God the dominant value in our life, if we're going to align our lives with him and experience this augmented reality, we need to live wisely. Now look at this Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Now we looked at this last week, so we're going back and kind of reviewing, but I want you to see it in the fuller context today. So it says, be very careful then how you live. He begins with that. If we're going to live wisely, we can't afford to be careless. We've got to be careful. We've got to be cautious about how we live, because it is just so, so easy to stumble, isn't it? So he says, be very careful then how you live. And he goes on and says, not as unwise, but as wise. And I want to pause right there, because those six words right there, not as unwise, but as wise, form the basis for this powerful and very, very important question that we talked about last week. It's a question that if we will ask ourselves, has the potential to help us avoid some of the greatest regrets that we've ever experienced. It would have had the potential to help us avoid the regrets that we've experienced. It will have the potential to help you avoid regrets that you might have had in the future. It has the potential to help you avoid all kinds of heartache in your life. The question that comes straight out of this that we talked about is this: what is the wise thing to do? What's the wise thing for me to do? And when you can ask this question of any situation, whatever age, whatever situation what you're in life, you can ask about your family life, you can ask about your finances, you can ask about your relationships, your career. What's the wise thing for me to do? Now, when you first hear this question, it may not seem like that big of a deal, but the reason that this question is actually so powerful and so important for us to begin to use and incorporate into our lives as a filter for our decision-making is because typically the questions that we ask in making decisions are very faulty. We tend to ask the wrong questions when trying to decide what we're going to do. Because typically the questions that we ask are these. Number one, the first question we tend to ask is there anything wrong with it? Is there anything wrong with what I'm doing or what I'm contemplating doing? And we may verbalize that aloud. We may ask that question subconsciously. But the reality is that's what we're asking. And our assumption so many times when we ask that question is, if there isn't anything wrong with it, we just assume that, hey, it must be fine. It must be okay for me to do this. In other words, if there isn't like a thou shalt not from Scripture, then, hey, it must mean a thou shalt if you want to. And so we just proceed ahead without really processing through whether it's wise for us to do this or not. But what really gets dangerous is that that question right there, as innocent as it is, tends to lead us down a slippery slope and lead us towards another question. And a second question that we tend to ask ourselves, we do not verbalize that we're asking ourselves this question, that we're using this as a filter. In fact, we typically don't even want to admit to ourselves or anybody else that we're asking this question to make decisions. But the reality is we do use this question. The second question we ask is, how close to the line between right and wrong can I come without actually doing something wrong? How close to the line can I get before I actually do something wrong? And a lot of us, that's really where we live our lives, just pressed right up against the line. I'm not technically doing anything wrong, but I'm going to live right here. So we're flirting with wrong. We're flirting with sin, but we live right there. But almost invariably, that leads to a third question. Again, we don't admit, we don't acknowledge that we're asking this question, but we ask ourselves this question, and that is, how far over the line between right and wrong, how far over the line can I go before I experience any kind of significant negative consequences? So at that point, we begin to dangle our foot over the line, and almost invariably, we step over the line. What we're basically asking is, how immoral, how unethical, how insensitive can I be before I experience any effects from it? How long can I neglect my marriage? How long can I neglect my family? How long can I neglect my finances or my professional life before I experience any significant negative consequences in my life? And as we begin to live in that zone, we are headed towards trouble. We are on a slippery slope, and we typically end up in trouble. And then that leads to a fourth question that we've all asked ourselves at one time or another. We ask it in different ways. We all asked ourselves this question: how in the world did I end up in this mess? That's the slippery slope where these questions lead us. But if instead of asking those questions, if we were to ask the question, what's the wise thing to do, it would have avoided a lot of the heartache, a lot of the regrets that we have in our life. And I gave you an expanded version of that question to be able to look at and think through that question from several different angles. What's the wise thing for me to do in light of my past experiences, current circumstances, and future hopes and dreams? What's the wise thing for me to do in light of my past experiences, in light of what I've been through in my past, in light of where I am right now, what's going on in my life, in light of where I want to go in the future, my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing to do? And if we will learn to integrate that question, simple but powerful question, into our decision-making process, man, I'm telling you, it will change things in our life. And so we need to learn to incorporate that in our life. God wants us living wisely. Now, back to the scripture here then. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Live. Ask yourself the question, what is the wise thing to do? And he goes on in verse 16, making the most of every opportunity. You see, God doesn't want us. He doesn't want you wasting your life. He wants us living wisely, maximizing the opportunities that he sends our way. So he says, live your life making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. There are all kinds of temptations that we face every day. There are all kinds of things that are luring us away from aligning our life with God and his ways. He says, live with that realization. He says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And then verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish. He comes back to this idea of living wisely. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You see, God wants you to know. He wants you to understand what his will is for your life. He's not trying to hide his will from you. But what we need to understand is that God's will is found by living wisely. It's found by following God's wisdom, by following his ways, his guidelines, his principles, the commands that he has given us in Scripture. That's why we need to expose ourselves to his word, to his teachings. That's why we're constantly encouraging you to plug in and be a part of a small group. We're constantly challenging you. Read the Bible for yourself. Reflect on it. Apply it to your life. That's why it's so helpful to be around teaching like this. So saying we need to live Why is he? If we're going to align our lives with God, if God is going to be the dominant life value in our life, and we're going to live the augmented life, the augmented reality that God has for us, we need to live wisely. But the second overarching challenge that he throws out in the scripture is that we need to live, number two, we need to live controlled by the Spirit of God. We need to live our lives controlled by the Spirit of God. He goes on in verse 18 and says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, to all kinds of excess, or debauchery means overindulgence in your life. So don't give in to that. He's saying, because that can just wreck and ruin your life. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. So instead of living our lives under the influence of wine or anything else for that matter, it's saying in essence, live your life. Okay, get this. Live your life under the influence of the Spirit. Live your life under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Bible doesn't have any like absolute prohibitions against the use of wine or alcohol. And yet, you know, throughout history, there have been all kinds of debates in Christendom about whether Christians should drink or shouldn't drink, or how much they should drink or how little they should drink. But there is no absolute prohibition. However, Scripture does throw out some very strong warnings about the use of alcohol. And Scripture makes it very clear that we, as followers of Jesus, are not to be a stumbling block to other people. We may be able to handle something, but maybe somebody else can't handle it as well as we can. So as a church, with approximately one out of every eight Americans struggling with alcoholism, and presumably one out of every eight people within our own church family struggling with alcohol, and countless others being negatively impacted by alcoholism, we've basically said that we're not going to serve, we're not going to have alcohol at any of the activities, any of the church functions that we provide. It's just something we say, you know, we don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone as a church. Our staff, we don't drink. But while there's no absolute prohibition, Scripture does make it crystal clear here that we are not to be drunk. We're not to allow ourselves to live under the influence of alcohol. We're not to get ourselves in situations where our attitude, our demeanor, our judgment is in any way impaired or altered or controlled by alcohol. In fact, I think we would all actually be wise. We would all be wise if we were to ask ourselves this powerful question that we just referenced. What's the wise thing for me to do when it comes to alcohol? What's the wise thing for me to do in light of my past experiences with alcohol? In light of my current circumstances? In light of my future hopes and dreams? What's the wise thing for me to do? In light of my future hopes and dreams with my family, with my marriage, my future hopes and dreams for myself, what's the wise thing for me to do? So it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, get this, instead be filled with the Spirit. It's saying instead of living your life influenced by wine or alcohol or drugs or any other substance or anything else, it says be filled with the Spirit, with the Spirit of God. And that word be filled there in the Greek is the word plerousthe, which means to be controlled by, or even more specifically, be continually controlled by. You see, instead of being controlled by some substance, instead of trying to control ourselves, our own lives, it's saying we need to live our lives controlled by the Spirit of God Himself, by His Holy Spirit. Now, in order to do that, we need to understand that we receive the Holy Spirit, or are baptized with the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. When we receive Christ into our lives, God baptizes us, or He immerses us with His Spirit. Now, you probably didn't even realize when you opened your life up to Jesus and you made that decision to accept Jesus in your life, to make Him the Savior of your life, you probably didn't realize that happened. But it did. God placed His Spirit in you. You see, if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, if a person doesn't have the Spirit of God in them, based on what Scripture says, they are not Christians. They are not children of God. They're not true followers of Jesus. I want you to look at this verse. We're going to throw it up on the screen, Romans 8, 9, because it clarifies this so well. It says this, it says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. When it's talking about the flesh, it's talking about our old sinful ways before receiving Christ. It says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And then look at this. And if anyone does not, look at it, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. If we don't have the Spirit of Jesus living in us, it says we aren't truly Christians. So we receive the Spirit of God at the point at which we make that personal, deliberate choice to place our faith, our trust in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. When we make him our Savior, we make him our forgiver, that's when the Holy Spirit begins to indwell us, begins to live within us. But the verb tense here in the Greek indicates that this is an ongoing decision. This is a continuous, in fact, hopefully, it is a daily yielding of ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit. So it's in essence, we receive the Holy Spirit, we get the Holy Spirit, but on an ongoing basis, we need to yield, the decision we make, to yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's like what we need to do is we say, Holy Spirit, I want you to control my life. I want to live my life yielded to your control. I want you to guide my life. I want you to strengthen me. I want you to give me the desire to imitate God, to love like Jesus, to do what love does, to not do what love doesn't do. I want you to give me the desire to step out of the darkness and to live in the light, to live reflecting Jesus. Give me the desire to live wisely in my life. I don't want to live controlling me. Holy Spirit, I want you to live controlling me. Today, Holy Spirit, I want you to guide and control my life. We need the continuous, ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit if we're going to live our lives aligned with Jesus and his ways. And maybe this will help you. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is kind of like a hand filling a glove. Now, practically every time I do this, what comes to my mind is O.J. I don't know. It's just me. And some of you don't even know who O.J. is. And so you're going, what's he doing talking about orange juice? I don't get this at all. But anyway, that has nothing. Some of you may think Michael Jackson. But anyway, none of that has anything to do with what I'm talking about here. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is somewhat like a hand filling a glove. Because you see, before the hand fills the glove really can't do anything. The glove is just there. Boom. Does nothing. But it's as the hand fills the glove that all of a sudden that glove becomes useful. We can use it to lift things. We can use it to shovel. We can use it to build. Use it in all kinds of different ways. But it takes the hand in it controlling the glove for the glove to be able to do things. In a similar way, we are like the glove. Scripture tells us that without Jesus in our lives, we can't do anything of significance with our life. Once we open our lives up to Jesus, what happens is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, fills our lives. And we come alive. All of a sudden, with His Spirit within us, we're energized. And God can work in and through our lives. It's not really us. It's the Spirit of God working through us as we yield ourselves to Him. But unfortunately, some of us, rather than being like a glove like this, we're like a frozen glove. I took the other glove this week, and I poured water all over it, and I put it in the freezer. A couple days later, pulled it out, and I was eventually able to get it on my hand. But I couldn't hardly move my hand. I mean, I was stuck. You couldn't do anything. And some of us, even though we've received Christ in our life, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are frozen solid. Our hearts have become hardened and frozen. We become disinterested, distracted from the things of God. And when we're frozen glove, when our hearts are hardened, we're not yielded to the Spirit. And God can't really use us. He can't really do much in and through our lives. What we need to do is we need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to control our lives and to work in and through our lives. And as you look at the scripture here and you go back to the Greek and the verb tenses and everything, what you discover is that actually the verb tense is plural. So what it's talking about here isn't geared at some, you know, super saints, some select little group of Christians. But what it's saying here about being filled, being controlled by the Spirit is geared at every one of us who are Christians, every one of us who are Christ followers. What God wants is for us to live our lives yielded to the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And when we are filled, when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we're going to be energized. It's not going to just be life as usual, just same old, same old. We're not going to want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God by how we treat other people around us, by putting them down, by saying demeaning things about them. The fruit of the Spirit are going to overflow out of our lives. Look at what it says in Galatians 5:22 about the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it says, against such things, there is no law. When you have the Spirit of God in you, you have the fruit of the Spirit. They're in seed form, but they're there. But as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and we allow the Holy Spirit to control our life, the fruit of the Spirit go growing and blossoming and overflowing out of our lives. You need to understand that every Christian, every Christ follower has all of the Spirit they're going to get. You have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. The question becomes, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Does he really? Are you yielded? Are you inviting the Holy Spirit to guide and control your life? Each Christian has a Spirit, but we need to align our lives with him. So living wisely, living in alignment with God and his ways is living a life that is willingly guided and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then this text, the passage of scripture goes on, and there's this long sentence in which Paul gives us four implications of what it looks like to live controlled by the Spirit. Verses 19 through 21, he spells these out. Number one, when we're controlled by the Spirit, we're going to speak encouragement into each other. Okay, we're going to speak encouragement into each other. It goes on in verse 19, the first part of that verse, and it says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Now, some theologians go back and they look at that and they dissect and they go, oh, those are different kinds of songs. Some think it's just a general statement referring to all songs. It's really irrelevant. What it's talking about right here is that we're to speak words of encouragement into each other. Now, in the first century, they used psalms and hymns and these songs to teach. And they used them to help individuals hold on to truth. They didn't have the Bible as we do, in printed, written form, or on our phones. Didn't have the phones in. So they didn't have that, okay? And so one of the things that they used was songs, because when you sing a song, you're able to retain that. So it helped them retain God's truth. So what it's basically getting at here is that we need to use every means available to us to encourage each other. But we need to live speaking encouragement into one another as followers of Jesus. Number two, the second thing, if we're living our lives controlled by the Spirit, says number two, we will express our praise to God. We need to live expressing praise to God. It goes on in verse 19 and says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. We're to sing to the Lord. Now, thankfully, it doesn't say anything about the quality, okay, of that singing. I mean, I can make a joyful noise to the Lord. I just can't make a pleasant noise to the Lord. In fact, one of my like greatest fears, disclosure here, one of my greatest fears is that the sound guys will forget to turn off my mic while we're singing. and that you guys like hear me singing the screeching sound in the house. And it's like, oh man, but one of the other fears, kind of secondary, but right in there close, is that some of you guys may be aware, maybe you're not, that our vocalists up here, they have in-ear monitors in their ears. So while they're singing, they're hearing the music in their ears, and I think they hear each other sing. But occasionally the sound guys forget to turn me off. I mean, they turn me off in the house, so you're not hearing me, but they're hearing me, like in their ears. Yeah, it's painful. That's exactly right. Because I have the unique ability to go into like five different keys in one song without even realizing it. And so they're trying to sing and lead us in worship while they're listening to me in their ear. And so what I've learned to do is I'll kind of watch them while we're singing. And if I see like a weird look or a little smirk on their face or something and them kind of glancing over at me type deal, it's like I just zip it. There's no more singing for me in that deal. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's saying here, we need to sing to the Lord, not pull back, but we need to sing praise to God. And when we sing praise to God, you know, it's not about, are we singing my favorite song? It's not about, oh, this is a song I really like. It's about, wow, this is an opportunity for me to maximize expressing my love and my devotion and my praise to God. When we sing, this is an opportunity for you. After all that God has done for you, this is just a small way to express thanks, to express like to give God a gift of praise and say, here, God, I love you. I want to live my life for you. So when our lives are controlled by the Spirit, an indication of that is that we're going to sing praises to God from the heart. And then it goes on and says the third manifestation of the fact that our lives are being controlled by the Holy Spirit is that we're going to give thanks to God. It goes on in verse 20 and says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually staggering as you read the pages of Scripture, see how many times we are challenged and encouraged to live lives of gratitude. Just be thankful. Just be thankful for what God has done in your life. Now, I know that we all face hardships. I mean, we all face losses, challenges, heartache, frustrations, disappointments in life. And I don't think when it makes a statement about living thankful for everything in our life, I don't think what it's getting at is you know, like, have you been through an accident and you're writhing in pain, you've broken an arm and a leg, and you're like, oh, I'm just hurting. But God, thank you for this wonderful pain. I don't think that's really quite what it's getting at. But you know what I have experienced over life, and I think this is the heart of what it's talking about here, is that even when people have been through physical pain like that or something else or some illness in their life, or maybe it's heartache, maybe it's a loss that they've experienced, and they're able to step away from that and go, God, I wouldn't have chosen this in my life. But God, I am so thankful that you allowed me to go through this, as painful as it has been, because it has drawn me closer to you. And I've become a better person. It's helped me understand others, be more empathetic towards others. And so, God, I'm grateful for it. I've experienced that in my own life, been through very hurtful things in my life, heartache. Some of it, in all honesty, the result of dumb things I've done. Some of it, the result of just mean-spirited things that people have said or done to me. Yeah, I've been able to step away and go, God, thank you for that. It was so painful, so hard. And yet you've helped me grow. You've helped me become a better person. You've actually helped me become more like Jesus because of what I went through in this situation. And so, God, I'm thankful. I really am. Thank you for allowing me to go through that in my life. Sometime back, I had one of the guys in our church come up to me. He was going through cancer, his terminal cancer in his life. And he said, Paul, I want you to know that I am thankful to God for this cancer, even if it takes me, which it eventually did. He said, I'm thankful for this cancer in my life because it's due to this cancer that I began to seriously pursue God and then to really take my whole spiritual life seriously. And ultimately, because of this cancer, that I opened my life up to Jesus and he became my Savior. And now I have the assurance of eternal life. But he's just made a total difference. So whether I live, he said, or whether I die from this cancer, I am grateful to God for it. Wow. That's the power of being thankful. When we focus on being thankful to God, what happens is we get the focus off of ourselves. We get the focus off of our problems. And we begin to realize that there's more to life than just me and what I want in life. We begin to realize that everything we have, a house, food, cars, phones, that we have computers, we have the job, the talents, the ability, it's all thanks to God. And we stop living with a spirit of entitlement, and it affects our attitude, our whole outlook on life. When we live reminding ourselves what Jesus did on our behalf on the cross, it leads us to begin to live, as we live thanking God for this, we begin to live with a deep, deep awareness of how loved we are. That it's not all about me and what I get out of life, but that God has something bigger that is going on. And what life is really about is about loving God. It's about honoring, glorifying him. It's about loving God by loving people. It's about living our lives in alignment with God and his will for our lives. I mean, there's just something profoundly powerful and healing about living lives of thanksgiving. And take some time every day in your life to be grateful, to thank God for what he's done and what he's doing in your life. And then number four, the fourth manifestation of the fact that we are living controlled by the Spirit is that we will submit to each other. We'll submit to each other. It goes on in verse 21 and says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, that word submit in our culture these days conveys a lot of negative things, has some negative connotations to it, like being a doormat, being being used, being inferior to other people, being taken advantage of. But that's really, it's really not the idea that the Apostle Paul is trying to get across here. Submission is about respecting others enough to invite them to speak into our lives. Submission is about willingly following each other. Respecting each other enough to be willing to follow each other in life. And it says we're to do this all out of reverence for Christ. Not because we're inferior. Not because we're less than someone else. But because we can learn from the insights and strengths and wisdom that God has given others. We can actually benefit from that. So if we want our reality, if we want our lives augmented by God, we've got to make God the dominant value in our lives. We've got to align our lives with God in his ways. Because the God-aligned life is really the only life worth living. It really is. A number of years ago, in my early years of leadership, I came across a leadership principle that is just so so important, so critical. It's the principle of alignment. And the principle of alignment basically says that whatever the vision of an organization, of a team, of a business is, if you're going to be successful, if you're going to maximize this business, this entity is going to maximize its potential, you need to make sure that everybody on the team, all the personnel, are in alignment with that vision. Okay? So it's kind of like this right here. You need to make sure that every person is in alignment with a vision. But not only do you need to make sure, if you're going to maximize the potential of this organization, not only do you need to make sure that the people are in alignment with a vision, but you need to make sure that your resources are in alignment with a vision, that you're using your resources in a way that's going to enhance what you're trying to do, the big why, the big win for your company, for your organization. But not only that, you need to make sure that your systems are in alignment with a vision. You need to make sure that your decisions, whatever the decisions are, that they're actually in alignment with where you're trying to go. Because if you have people in the organization or systems that are going the opposite direction, that is going to lead to trouble. That is going to put drag on what you're trying to do and keep you from reaching the vision. Even if you have someone in the organization that's moving this direction, man, that sideward energy It distracts you from getting where you need to go. Now, if you have someone going the opposite direction, you have somebody going that direction, and that's pretty obvious. So pretty quickly, you're going to realize, whoa, they're not going where the rest of the organization is going. They're not in alignment with the vision. You're going to have a talk with them and say, you need to get off the bus, or you need to turn some things around in your life. If you're heading this direction, you need to make sure you get that person in alignment. That's not going to be a fit. It's just draining on the organization. But what is actually most dangerous is individuals who are slightly misaligned. Because a lot of times, as a leader in an organization, you think they're in alignment. They even think they're in alignment with where you're going as an organization. But the further you go, the further apart this gets, and it goes creating all kinds of negative repercussions in the company. So one of the key factors that you need to understand is this principle of alignment. You need to stay in alignment. You need to keep everything in alignment with the vision. But not only is that true when it comes to companies, organizations, and so forth, when it comes to vision, but that also is very true when it comes to our spiritual lives. What we need to do is we need to live our lives in alignment with God and His way. We need to live focused on Him. We need God to be the dominant life value in our life. But the reality is that isn't where all of us live. My guess is that there are some of you here that in reality you're headed the opposite direction. Now, if you're headed the opposite direction from God and His ways, you're probably very aware of that. And you're here today maybe because you're checking things out. Maybe there's some curiosity. Maybe that isn't working real good for you. But the reality is you're headed in the opposite direction. Some of you are here today and you're headed, you got some sideward energy going. I mean, you're here. You may even come on a somewhat regular basis. But the reality is your life is not controlled by the Holy Spirit. You know that. I mean, He's got control of a few little things, but He's not really controlling your life. You're kind of doing your own thing. You show up to, for whatever reason, to impress people or whatever, you show up. But you're headed in that direction. What's probably most dangerous, because we're not always aware of it even ourselves, because we play so many games, is when we're slightly misaligned. You know, we play the game. We know all the right words to speak. We show up. And we may even be responding some to what God wants us to do, but the reality is our life is not controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're not like a glove being controlled by the hand. We're more like a frozen glove that's become hardened, become indifferent to the things of God. And what that leads to in our life when we're misaligned like this is it leads ultimately to a stale life. And some of us, we don't even understand why things are stale. And we start blaming other people for our own staleness. But the reality is, if we'll just get honest with ourselves, is that our lives are not really in alignment with God and His ways. He's not the dominant life value in our life. And what we need to do is we need to decide that we are going to live wisely. We need to decide that we are going to live our lives controlled by the Spirit, that we are going to make God the dominant life value in our life, and we are going to align our lives with His ways, because the God-aligned life is really the only life worth living. What we need to do is we need to align our lives with Him. And we're going to pray here in just a moment. Let me ask you again. What's the dominant life value in your life? Are you living wisely? Are you living controlled by the Spirit? Aligned with God? Or is your life actually controlled by something or someone else? If we're going to live and experience the augmented reality that God wants us to experience, what we've got to do is we've got to align our lives with God's way. We've got to align our lives with His wisdom, with His will. We've got to live wisely. We've got to live controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. My challenge to you today is to get honest with yourself. If your life is misaligned in some way, do whatever it takes. Make whatever changes you need to make to align your life with God, to live controlled by His Spirit. Because the God-aligned life, I'm telling you, it's really the only life that's worth living. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is that we would be willing, that we would desire to align our lives with You, with Your ways. God, give us the desire to live wisely. Give us the desire to live controlled by Your Spirit, not by alcohol, not by any other substance or ourselves, but to be controlled by You. Would You be willing in your heart right now to say, to pray to God, say, God, I want You to control my life. I want to live my life aligned with You. I want to live wisely. So God, today, I'm saying, I want Your Spirit to begin to guide and direct my life in every area. No excuses from here on. I want to live aligned with You and Your ways. If you're here today and you've never opened your life up to Jesus, and you know that the path that you're on is not in alignment with God's ways, but you want it to be, right where you are, you could pray. Why don't you pray right where you are and say, God, I want to align my life with You and with Your ways. Right now, I am opening up my life to Jesus. I accept Your gift of forgiveness and of salvation. I want to follow Jesus. I want to live wisely. I want to live controlled by Your Spirit. God, would You say that? Lord, my prayer is that we would each live with the realization that the God-aligned life is really the only life that is worth living. I pray that we would be willing to make whatever adjustments, whatever changes are needed in our lives to align our lives with You, to make You the dominant life value so we can experience the augmented reality that You want us to experience. We can have the life that You designed and intended for us to live. God, work in and through our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.